God let us out here, but in order to do that, I had to go to our trustees and say, we need $50,000, but we've got, and we put down 20, and so we needed $50,000 more, and we had 1 month to raise it. And one of the trustees laughed. That's always encouraging. And then, but most of them were like, okay, well, we believe the elders and you prayed about it, and this is where we're going. We believe God's going to do it. And so God did it. Obviously, here we are today on one of the most beautiful pieces of property around in Denton County. And God did it. One of the ways he did it was several churches that were friends of ours gave us money. And I remember talking to Chris at the time, and I said, one day I want to be a church where we can help another church meet a goal like that. And so a friend of mine, who Ross Appleton, who pastors Christ Community Church, they call it C3 in downtown Denton, they have an opportunity. They got the old Rockin' Rodeo. Some of you are laughing because we've probably been there together. Two-stepping. Anyway, an old country bar down right off of the square. There's a Dollar General or Family Dollar right next to it now. So they're going to rebuild that and make it into a church. And they have a great outreach to homeless and all those kinds of things. And so they're in the exact same situation we were. They have a certain amount of time to raise a certain amount of money. And so today is their big day at their church where they're on their capital campaign where their church is bringing all of their gifts to the Lord. And so we were able, as part of our missions budget, we were able to say, we will give you $10,000 to match. So if somebody in their church brings a dollar, then we'll match that. So that's $2 up to $10,000. And so they're doing that right now. We're going to pray for them in a second. And I'll tell you the funny thing is that the minute we did that, another church brought us $40,000 worth of equipment. We've got these new screens up here. I don't know if you noticed that today. They were awesome. Another church gave us that $40,000 worth of stuff. So you can't figure out God's kingdom and say this is how it's going to always work, because he'll always trick you. And so we're just excited to be able to, as a part of our tithe as a church, to give to as a mission to see the kingdom of God expand for another body of Christ that needs some help, because somebody did that for us. So let's pray for them right now. And my wife said it earlier today, thank you. You are so generous. The fact that we have a little extra missions money to give is such a huge blessing. And so, Lord, I thank you, first of all, for everyone in this room that gives sacrificially to this church, because we give to you to see the kingdom expand. And now you've given us an opportunity to really see it in a way that's very unselfish, to give to another church. And so, Lord, I ask today that you would teach that body what a generous God you are, as they're writing checks that are hard for them to write, and they're making sacrifices that are difficult for them to make. Show them, Lord, what you can do with that. Lord, you've done it in this place. We went through the same thing here. We had people give sacrificially, and it was painful to get out here. But now look what you've done with this. And so thank you, Lord, for this place. And thank you for giving us an opportunity to bless others. And so, Lord, bring in the harvest at C3 this morning, I pray. Bless them abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. I love you guys. Thanks. We should just quit, because this has been a great day. I don't want to wreck it. We're studying the book of Judges, and so we're going to come today to the most famous of all the judges, and he's the last of the judges, and definitely the most, in my opinion, of course, the most exciting of the judges, because he's got the coolest stories. But all of the stories are, you know, they're filled with wine, women, and song, shall we say. They're rated R, so for the next couple of weeks, you won't want to miss it. It's going to be pretty excited. And so perhaps no other judge had the opportunities that Samson had, but at the same time, no other judge, even with all of his potential, no other judge failed as miserably as Samson did. And so, of course, you know what? That's okay, because we're studying the book of Judges, and one of the reasons we've been talking about why the book of Judges exists is to remind us that there's no such thing as a human savior that's going to relieve all of your problems. No human can set you free. It doesn't matter how smart they are. It doesn't matter how strong they are. It doesn't matter even if they look like Fabio, which is how I picture Samson to look. What a handsome fellow. Even if Fabio is on your side, if Moses can't do it, if Samuel can't do it, if Deborah can't do it, or Samson or King David, they can't do it, we've got to look somewhere else for help. And so the book of Judges reminds us that only a judge that transcends humanity, a judge that is God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, only he's going to bring to the table what we really need and bring us the deliverance we need. So the story of Samson is just, again, one of those reminders of that. And so last week we left on with Jephthah. And Jephthah, we read, successfully delivered Israel from the Ammonites. And we read that he did so, that his amazing victory came because of the Spirit of God at work through him. And then within the same paragraph, we read about how Jephthah just broke God's rules, disobeyed God, just, you know, in an incredible way. And so by the end of Jephthah's reign in chapter 12, what we see is Jephthah is consolidating his power. There's a power struggle even within the nation itself. And on a small scale, there's a civil war going on in Israel, fighting over power. Then at the end of chapter 12, there's three judges listed in real rapid succession, and the author doesn't tell us much about them, probably because they didn't do much. But we can look at them because they set the stage of what's happening in Israel. For instance, Isban in verse 8. Isban, who was from Bethlehem, judged Israel after Jephthah and had 30 sons, and he gave his 30 daughters in marriage to men outside the tribe and brought back 30 wives for his sons from outside the tribe. And he served for 7 years as a judge. And so Isban, now this judge, is using his position and authority to set up his family members in positions of power and prestige. And he's creating all of these marriage alliances with other tribes outside of his own, the tribe of Dan, because he's wanting to consolidate his power and set his family up. And then we come down to Abdon in verse 14. This is the third one in that list. Abdon had 40 sons, verse 14, had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys, and Abdon judged Israel 8 years. Okay, so here again, we've got Abdon. He's trying to set up a dynasty. He's got a harem, and so he's got all of these kids, and he puts them all on donkeys. A donkey back in the first, or this era of the ancient world, a donkey was what kings rode on. And so he's trying to set them up as a royal family. And so the challenge, of course, is that ever since God brought Israel out of Egypt, the government that they functioned under, the government that God established for the nation, was what we would call a theocracy. And so a theocracy, it means a reign in which God, theos, is in charge. God is the sovereign. God is the ruler. Now, so there's some human leaders that are put in there, like Moses and like Joshua. Now, every once in a while, these judges would come in and out. But those were temporary leaders, and they were ultimately seen as subsidiary, of course, to God. God is the ultimate sovereign on the throne. So God is the king. That's what God told Moses he wanted to establish. Exodus chapter 19. He said, "Now if you'll listen to me and carefully keep my covenant, you will be my own possession, out of all the peoples, although all the earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites. So God says, I will be your leader, I will be your king, and you follow me and lead the people to follow me. But now what we're seeing here in chapter 12 and 13 is we're beginning to see a change of thought in how Israel was looking at their government. Okay? Theocracy had been great up to this point, but now we're beginning to see opportunistic men like Gideon, Isbon, Abdon, trying to set themselves up in power. And so they've been given these temporary roles as leader, but then instead of stepping down afterwards, they try to hold on and they try to stay. They don't like term limits. Okay, so they're trying to hold on to power. They're trying to consolidate their power. They're trying to, expand their power and wealth, and then at the expense of their own nation. I mean, who can imagine somebody doing this? Trying to give advantage and wealth to their friends and family. I mean, what? How weird is that? Israel has their own swamp. They invented the swamp. Washington, D.C. didn't invent the swamp. We just got really good at it ourselves. They've got their own little deep state thing going here, and these folks are trying to hold on, and God's sick of it, and so what he's going to do is, we'll see, actually, though, during Samuel's time, in the next succeeding couple generations, eventually the people are just going to reject God's leadership altogether. They're going to say, you know what, we want a human king. All the other nations have kings, we want a king. And Samuel says, listen, you don't want to do that. The kings are going to tax you. The kings are going to grab your sons and make you go to the war with him. And you're going to have to serve him. And they're like, we don't care. We want a king. Everybody else has a king. We want a king. And so you and I know that's really the beginning of the end of Israel. Saul comes on and it goes downhill from there. So the old saying is, Lord Acton said, power tends to corrupt. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And again, we're reminded that when we put our hope and our trust in humans, when we put our hope and our faith in a government or a system that's run or created by people, it's going to leave us in a lurch, which is why we have in Jesus what we really need. Your attitude, Paul says, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So Jesus, who had absolute power, didn't hang on to it. He set it aside and became a servant for us. That's who we should be looking at as leaders, the servants, and Jesus is the perfect example of that. So in this moment in Israel's history, God's fed up with it, and so what he's going to do, he's going to get outside of all the political power plays, and he's going to go find, and we've seen this over and over again too, he's going to go get an outsider and bring an outsider in, and it's Samuel. But first of all, we find ourselves in that same old sin cycle. Look at chapter 13. The Israelites again did what was evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Philistines 40 years. All right, the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Now, by my count, I went back and I counted that phrase has already appeared 5 times. So this is the 6th time we've seen that the people did evil that was in evil in the sight of the Lord. And we just kind of run past it because we've been getting to all these stories. But I wanted to stop here for a minute, and I wanted to contrast that with the last, or compare it maybe to the last verse in the book, Judges 21:25. And that says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So, 13:1, the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. In those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so the question becomes for us, whose point of view are we looking through? Whose eyes are we looking at? We don't want to miss the fact that some of the things that Israel was doing, they considered right. But some of those same things that they were doing, God considered wrong. Okay, so they thought what they were doing was acceptable, God thought it was wicked. Now, if that isn't the spirit of our age, you know, the zeitgeist of our world in North America right now, I don't know what is. We live in an era of relativism where we say the only determination of right and wrong is based solely on our own eyes, what we think, what we want to be right and wrong. We're told repeatedly from every different direction that a person can only determine right and wrong for themselves. And so what we've lost is the concept of sin. So the idea of sin, the word sin in both the Hebrew and in the Greek, both carry the same idea. They're different words, of course, but they carry the same idea. Both of them are terms from archery, and it describes aiming at a target and missing it. Okay, so shooting at a target and missing the target. And so when Paul tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, what he's saying is that every one of us was shooting at the bullseye and we missed it. He didn't talk about how far we missed it. Some of us missed it a little bit. Some of us missed it by a mile. Some of us missed the whole thing. He didn't say that. It doesn't matter because we've all missed it. Every one of us have missed the target we were shooting at. And so Israel, who now did what was evil in the sight of the Lord in chapter 13, Israel now has missed the target again. And we've seen it over and over again. And so we've seen examples of what the egregious example we saw last week with Jephthah, right? Jephthah performs a human sacrifice. And that was wrong. It was wicked. Well, how do we know it was wrong? How do we know it was wicked? Because God said in his word, we read it last week, I hate it. I hate that practice. I find it detestable. You should not do it. Okay? Every week we read in the book of Judges that they began to worship idols and other gods. And that's wrong. Why is it wrong? How do we know it's wrong? Because God says, I'm the Lord your God. You should have no other gods before me. Don't make a graven image and bow to it. Don't worship it. And so what we're seeing is that God has given us targets to aim for in his word. Okay? God's given us targets that we should aim for in his word. And in our society, we used to aim at these targets. We liked these targets. We felt that these targets were good for society. They're beneficial for people. And so we had these targets in God's word. But the more we marginalize the scriptures, the more we set aside scriptures as irrelevant as some old ancient book or whatever we say, the more we remove these targets that we should be aiming at. And so now what we do is we simply shoot the arrow, and wherever it lands, we go draw a bullseye around it, and we say, I hit it. It's a good shot. Hit the bullseye every time. Did I tell you the story about the three statisticians that were shooting arrows one day? The first one shot, and it went a little bit to the left. Second one shot, it went a little bit to the right, and the third one said, we got it, we got it. Okay? All right. They don't get statistics. Okay, so the problem that's inherent with this is the deception that's attached to it. Because what it sounds very high-minded, and it sounds today even, some people can make it sound intellectually elite, right, and high-minded, and a wonderful way to get along in this world and to get along with everybody and to be nice and to be friends. And we just say, you do what you want, I'll do what I want, you do you, I'll do me. But we discovered last week that sin leads to slavery and ultimately death. So we can say, listen, I love you, do whatever you want, but if we know that is leading them to sin and death and slavery, then do we really love them? And so that's the challenge of our age. It's the challenge of being a church in our age and figuring out how to do that and how to love people. But the other issue is that our target drawing, you know, when we shoot the arrow and then we go draw the target around it, our target drawing offends God. The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They thought it was right. They did what was right in their own eyes, but they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God becomes offended by this. Sometimes he brings punishment into our lives because the Lord chastens, the Lord disciplines those he loves. And so in verse 1, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and so the Lord handed them over to the Philistines. So sometimes God brings direct punishment, but sometimes, and what I think sometimes is even worse, God lets us go. And he says, if that's really what you want. And so Romans chapter 1, it says that he handed them over to their sin. And so when God says, listen, go after, you've got the freedom to choose. You go after what you want. I will be here when you get to the low point. You don't want to get to that point. So we end up hurting ourselves and we end up hurting the people that love us and that we love. And so we got to be careful whose eyes we're looking through when we go through life. All right, we got to talk about Samson. I haven't even talked about Samson yet. Verse 2. There was a certain man from Zorah and his name from the family of Dan whose name was Manoah. His wife was unable to conceive and have children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, it is true that you are unable to conceive and have no children, but you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now, please be careful not to drink wine or beer or eat anything unclean, for indeed you will conceive and give birth to a son. You must never cut his hair, because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from birth, and he will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines. And when the woman went and told her husband, a man of God came to me, and he looked like an awe-inspiring angel of God. And I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. He said to me, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Therefore, do not drink wine or beer and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from birth until the day of his death. Oh, okay. So if you've ever spent much time in the Bible, then you know that miraculous births happen all the time. I mean, every couple chapters, you're running into an angel saying, you're going to have a baby. And, you know, we thought it was storks. And in the Bible, it was angels. So you got all of these wonderful birth stories. Sarah and Isaac, Hannah and Samuel, Elizabeth and John the Baptist, Mary and Jesus. That one's a little different, right? And then now you've got Manoah and Manoah's wife. And I'm sorry, ladies, it doesn't say her name. I don't know what her name is. We'll call her Betty, okay? Manoah and Betty. And so the angel of the Lord, and we'll talk about him in a minute, but the angel of the Lord announces the birth of this boy. But this time, what's different about this one is that the boy comes with some rules. The angel says he will be a Nazarite, okay? Not a Nazarene, not from the city of Nazareth, but a Nazarite. And you can read about it in Numbers chapter 6. It is a Nazarite vow, was a vow that usually adult males make to God. You've heard of priests that do vows of celibacy or vows of poverty or vows of silence. So this is a vow, a Nazarite vow, that they would make to God for a specific period of time in consecration to the service of the Lord. So for a purpose, for a period of time, they say, I'm devoting myself to God. And there were three basic rules for a Nazarite. He was to abstain from alcohol, he was to abstain from cutting his hair or his beard, and he was to abstain from touching anything dead. Which are strange rules, but I was studying them this week, and here's why they think those three rules are important, because those symbolize elements in life. And so when he abstains from alcohol, he's committing that his joy comes from the Lord. He's not going to look for anything outside of God to bring him happiness and joy in life. Okay, and so then he's to abstain from cutting his hair or his beard, because in the ancient times, long hair was considered shameful for men. Sorry, you guys with long hair, shameful long hair. That was a long time ago. Paul even mentions it in 1 Corinthians, right? And so a Nazarite was willing to set aside his pride for the service of God. I would even have long hair if God told me to. So you're on a Nazarite vow? Okay. All right, number three, abstain from touching anything dead. And now he's saying that his purpose is spiritual. The physical world has no claims on him. He's focused on God, right? And so that's what he was saying. And those vows are really important. They were made by males, adult males usually. And in Acts chapter 18, in fact, you can read Paul had a Nazarite, took a Nazarite vow. So we even see it in the New Testament. The difference here is that Samson doesn't really get a choice in the matter. That may come up later in his psyche, as we'll see. So he's an involuntary Nazarite, and also it's for his whole life. So usually it's for a short period of time. He's going to be one forever. What's interesting to me, if you ever wanted a reminder that God is pro-life, his vow starts in utero. That's pretty cool. And so his mom's can't have a glass of wine because little baby Nazarite in there, right? Okay, so the vow's important for Samson because it's supposed to remind him that his power doesn't come from his long hair or his discipline or his strength or any of that. It comes from God. So let's read the rest of this. Manoah prayed, and the Lord said, "Please send me the man of God you sent, that he'll come again to us and teach us what we should do for the boy who will be born." And God listened to Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman, and she was sitting in the field with her husband. Manoah was not with her. And the woman ran quickly to her husband and told him, "The man who came to me today has just come back." So Manoah got up and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he asked, "Are you the man who spoke to my wife?" "I am," he said. Then Manoah asked, "When your words come true," notice that, "when your words come true, what will be the boy's responsibilities and mission?" The angel of the Lord answered Manoah, "Your wife needs to do everything I told her. She must not eat anything that comes from a grapevine or drink wine or beer. She must not eat anything unclean. Your wife must do everything that I've commanded her." "Please stay here," Manoah told him, "and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "If I stay, I won't eat your food, but if you want to prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to him, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your words come true?" "When your words come true." "Why do you ask me my name?" the angel said, "since it is wonderful." And Manoah took the young goat and a grain offering, and he offered them on a rock to the Lord. And he did a wonderful thing while Manoah and his wife were watching. When the flame went up from the altar to the sky, the angel of the Lord went up in its flame. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell face down on the ground. The angel of the Lord did not appear again to Manoah and his wife. And Manoah realized that he was the angel of the Lord. "We're going to die," he said to his wife, "because we've seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had intended to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted the burnt offering and the grain offering from us, and he would not have shown us all these things or spoken to us now like this." Isn't it great to have a smart wife? And probably in real life, there was probably left this part out. She probably ended it with, "Dummy. If God wanted us dead, we would be dead, dummy." Okay, so now in this passage, we discover that this man that they had visit them was the angel of the Lord. And we talked about that with Gideon. A lot of scholars think that the angel, and I believe that the angel of the Lord is a Christophany. It's an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. So that's pretty cool, having lunch with Jesus. And so both Manoah and Betty respond in belief. Do you notice that? She believes immediately that what he said is true. And then Manoah says twice, "When it happens, when it comes true," you know. So both of them respond in faith, unlike some of the other ones in the Bible. Remember, Zechariah didn't believe, and he was struck dumb for a while. And Elizabeth, was it Elizabeth that, or Sarah, found out when she laughed when she heard. So Manoah does ask for a second visit. So he asks the angel to come back, and there's two reasons for that. In verse 8, he says he wants to know, teach he wants you to come and teach us what we should do for the boy. Teach us what we should do for the boy. And then in verse 12, he says, and tell me about the boy's responsibilities and the mission, the boy's mission. So I love this part of the story because I feel just like Manoah. When my wife told me that she was pregnant with our first son, Austin, it wasn't an angel or anything like that, but she told me, and I don't know how many times I went to God and asked God, how do you do it? How do you do the father thing? I need more details. I need more instructions. Do you have a manual that comes with this kid? And so that's exactly what Manoah wants. He says, I need you to teach me how to raise this boy. I need you to tell me what his purpose is and where am I leading this kid. But you'll notice that the angel of the Lord doesn't tell him anything other than what he already said. He said, I already told your wife. And he says, he repeats himself. But here's the beautiful part of the story. Manoah wanted rules for life. What he got instead was revelation. So the man they thought they were talking to, they had an idea, because she said he looks like an angel. They had an idea that maybe he was an angel. But the man, it repeats it over and over, the man. The man they were talking to all of a sudden reveals himself, and they offer this burnt offering, and the man becomes, they see Jesus for who he is, and he disappears in the flame. Of course, they fall on their face, and they think, we're dead. We saw God. We're dead. But what they got, instead of rules, they said, listen, Lord, teach us rules to live by. And the angel of the Lord Jesus himself, says, you've got enough information. I already told you everything you need to know. All you need now is revelation. You need to know who I am. You need to know my character. You need to listen to my spirit. And I've given you everything else that you need. Now, that is super cool. I talked a couple weeks ago when we talked about different generations. You remember when one generation doesn't take the faith of the previous generation, and we talked about kids. And so this is a lot like kids. So when kids start out, you have to give them a ton of information, right? You're just feeding them information all the time. Don't eat that. Get that out of your mouth. Don't put your fingers in light sockets. Don't hit your sister. Don't tattle on your brother. Close your mouth when you eat. Don't touch. That's gross. Put down the knife. That's actually a true story. Austin, my son's very first declarative statement was he was little in the kitchen and he had on a diaper and his big old Buddha belly, and he reached up on the counter and grabbed a butcher knife, and he walked toward me and said, "No, no." And so I did say, "Put down the knife," as I stepped backwards. So when kids are little, right, you give them tons of information. You're always feeding them information. And now ideally, the older they get, the more they begin to incorporate into their own lives these values that you've given them, okay? That is gross. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't tattle on my brother. I don't need to scare people with knives. All of those things. And so as you walk with them and you continue to pour into their lives and you talk about these things, they begin to sense your heart and they begin to pick those things up. And they don't need as much data. They don't need as much info. And then God intends the exact same thing from us. Okay, so he gives us tons of info, but what he wants for us is to walk with him through life. And as we walk with him, we begin to conform less to the world around us and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12:12. Remember, we read that last week. So don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so we walk with him, we begin this transformation. We begin to commune with the Holy Spirit. We begin to listen to the Spirit's voice. We begin to discover that we really have been given the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Did you know that we have the mind of Christ? With us at all times. Now, the challenge is, sometimes it's hard to discern. Because sometimes to find Christ's mind and Christ's heart, you got to pray through something. You got to work through something. And so what we'd much rather say is, God, just send me some rules. A bullet list. 1, 2, 3. Do this, do this, do this. So much easier. I don't really have time today. You know, I've got a full schedule. So if you could just text it to me. Just text me the rule. And we want a rule. But here's the thing. We sometimes think we want rules, but what we realize is that intimacy with God gives us a mature freedom in our faith that religious rules won't bring us. Just look at Jesus and the Pharisees, and the difference of the relationship versus the religion. And so at some point when we walk with the Lord and we become transformed by the Lord, then we don't want to do what's wicked in God's eyes. We don't want to do what's right in our own eyes. We want to do what's right in His eyes. That becomes our new heart. And so we don't need rules to do that. God's given us plenty of rules. We got enough rules. That's not the point. The point is to know His heart. And so when we live by rules, we tend to judge by rules. And the church is in a not so favorable place sometimes in our world because of our judgment by these rules. And so what we really need is the lesson that Manoah learned. The lesson is the answer is not more religion. The answer is more Jesus. He said, I want some rules. And God said, what you need is revelation. Now, here's the sad part. Let's read this. Last verse. So the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the boy grew up and the Lord blessed him. Then the Spirit of the Lord began to direct him. Other versions say begin to stir him in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So you probably remember in those other birth stories, those miraculous birth stories, a lot of times it comes with the angel saying, oh, and by the way, you shall call him Jesus, for he'll save his people from his sins, or his name shall be called John, or call him Isaac. But not in this case. Jesus doesn't give him any directions about naming the child. And so the parents, we see, choose themselves to name him Samson. And Samson means little son, S-U-N, or son of the sun, S-O-N of the S-U-N, or just simply of the sun is what it means, Samson. Now, of course, you understand that in the ancient world, the sun was very often a pagan god. They worshiped the sun. And so again, we get frustrated with these people that the heart is wicked beyond belief. And so they have this encounter with Jesus, and then 9 months later, they name their son after a pagan god. And it just reminds us that the Israel's half-hearted worship of God, it's not that they cast God aside, it's just that we love God. We love Baal. We love everybody. And so they continue to mix their religions. But God is gracious. Look at that. So God nevertheless blesses Samson and stirs his spirit. And then Samson has every spiritual advantage in the world. He's the last of Israel's judges. He was chosen by God even before he was born. It was a miraculous birth. He wouldn't have been born except for God. But we already see a foreshadowing of his failure. Look at verse 5. It says, "For this is the angel of the Lord." This is Jesus talking. "For indeed you will conceive and give birth to a son. You must never cut his hair, because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from birth. And he will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines." Okay? So, spoiler alert. Samson has a great start. But he never finishes the race. And so he's only beginning to deliver Israel. By the end of his life, Israel's only partially delivered. And it's a reminder, once again, full-fledged deliverance from sin won't come until Jesus. God's Son never disappoints. The Son's Son The son of the son, Samson, will only disappoint. Governments, leaders, pastors, priests, humans of all ilks, wives, husbands, children, we disappoint. Because, as the scriptures say, whatever is born of flesh is flesh, whatever is born of spirit is spirit. So, our true satisfaction can only be found in the Lord Jesus Himself. So we're going to pray here as we close. And there's 2 points for us to consider. And if you will, would you stand up with me? There's 2 points I really urge you to consider and pray about this week. And the first is this. So whose eyes are we looking through? Are we doing what, as we go through life, as we make decisions, as we do our daily things, are we doing what seems right in our own eyes without concern or thought what God wants? So that's the first question. And then the second one is this, if you tend to be like me, are you foregoing, pushing through in a relationship with God? Because relationships are difficult. Whether you're talking about marriage or kids or whatever, it's rough sometimes to connect, and you've got to just push through, and you've got to talk through, and you've got to spend time together. And so sometimes we forego that with God because we've got rules. We've got lists. We've got theology. We've got whatever we want. And so I'm trying to suggest to you this morning that the rules thing is not what God wants from you. What He wants is you. He wants the heart. He wants devotion. He wants your love. But sometimes, like I say, we don't go that direction because it's just easier to go this way. And we think, well, God will accept me if I just do this, this, and this. So I'm going to ask you this week to pray about that and see if that's what's going on in your own spiritual walk, and if it is, to repent of it and to turn back to the Lord. Because what He's saying this morning is, you don't need more rules. What you need is me. You need to know my character. You need to walk with me. Let me transform you. Let me teach you my mind. Let me show you how it works. Okay, so Lord, those are our issues this week. Lord, we want your mind. We want to be transformed. So I ask, Father, that you would help us just to reject the sometimes easier position that we talked about just looking for more rules, being religious. It makes us feel like more in control. It makes us feel like maybe we're better than we are, but it doesn't help us know you anymore, really. And our heart's desire is to know you and to walk with you, to have an intimate relationship with you. Would you lead us that way? And Lord, there's some of us, as we go through life, we're not real concerned with your eyes. We do what's right in our own eyes. And we admit it. I do it on a daily basis as well. And so, Lord, we don't want that. We don't want to do what we want and then circle the arrow and pretend like we hit the target. We want to follow your targets. And so show us those things and make our heart more in tune with those things. Lord, these are our prayers. This week, as we go through the week, would you speak to us in these areas? Wherever there's anything that needs to be changed, would you show us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad you're with us. If you'll meet us in the back room, if you head out and you go to the right to our Guest Connect, we would love to catch up with you. We have prayer ministry team up here. We would love to pray for you if you're going through anything. We're just so grateful that you're here today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace as you go. Have a great week. God bless you.